Daytoy Christian Fellowship, good evening. How is everybody? I'm so glad you're here. I want to welcome those of you that are watching church online. I'm so grateful that you've joined us. I want you to know wherever you are, whether you're right here in this campus or you're online, I want you to know that you've been prayed for and you are being prayed for. And I want you to know that if you have felt alone, if you have felt isolated, especially if you're watching online, I want you to know that I've been praying for you, others have been praying for you, and that you're not alone. One of the greatest things I ever learned in my Christian walk with God is that I'm not alone. And I have felt that before many times, and I know probably you have too. We are about 4 weeks away from Easter Sunday. The week before Easter Sunday is Palm Sunday, or it's Passover. And what we're going to do tonight is we're going to start a new series, and I want us to go on a road trip. Anybody up for a road trip? Okay, I want us to go on a road trip. Now, we're not going to go down and fuel up. We're not going to pack a bag. We're going to go on a biblical road trip. And what I want us to do beginning tonight is we're going to take the last week of Jesus' life, and we're going to walk with him through that last week over the next 4 weeks, as, of course, it culminates in Easter, and it culminates in the cross, the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. So we're going to all go on a road trip together. Now, you just think about it for a minute. Think how much our lives are affected by roads. All right, a road brought you here tonight. A road will take you to work in the morning. A road will take your children to school. Think about how, in a way, not in a way, the truth, we're on the road of life. Okay, I've been on this road longer than some of you, and some of you are younger than me, but we're all on the road of life. You may be on a career path, but you think about roads. Well, here's what we're going to do. The next 4 weeks, we're going to step up beside Jesus, and we're going to walk with Jesus the last week of his life, and we're going to stop, and we're going to pay attention, and I'm going to show you some things in Scripture and some things that will impact you. Now, anybody that goes on a trip, and if you've been before, if let's say we're going someplace we've never been, well, typically you need a map, right? I mean, you got to have a road map. Now, I'm old enough to remember paper maps. Anybody in here ever driven through a big city with a paper map before? I can remember Vicki and I being together, and we're driving through Dallas, and, you know, we got the map folded out, and it covers 3/4 of the windshield, and she's screaming at me, and I'm screaming at her. Anybody ever done that before? Yeah, those are good times, aren't they? Yeah, yeah. Now, we just scream at the cell phone, okay? It's giving us a map. One time, Miss Vicki and I were with Kurt and some family, and we thought we knew where we were going. That lady in the phone was telling us another way to go, and Kurt said, "Listen, Dad, we're either going to listen to her or we're going to listen to you." Well, I made the wise choice of listening to me, and we got totally lost. And so after that, I've never done that again. Well, what kind of roadmap are we going to use? Well, we're going to use the Bible. The Bible is the most important book ever written, ever in history. It's the most important book you will ever own. It is the most important book you will ever read. Billy Graham, in the latter years of his life, said that he wished he had read more Bible and less books. Now, I'm a reader, and I love to read. I have reading goals in the year of how many books I want to read, but I always make reading my Bible first and foremost in my life. Now, you think about the Word of God, all right? Of course, the Bible says about itself that it's God-breathed. Okay, the Bible says that it was inspired by God. It was breathed out by God, that it's filled with life. It's filled with hope. It's medicine. There are so many different things the Bible says about itself. It's, like I said, it's the most important book you'll ever own. Out of the Bible came the church. Out of the Bible came your new birth. And so the Bible is incredibly important to us. Now, The most important story ever told in the Old Testament, I believe, and this is my opinion, is the Exodus, where God delivered the nation of Israel who was in slavery. They delivered them from Egypt. And the prophet that God used was Moses. And I believe, I'm not saying that he's the greatest hero in the Bible, but he's probably one of the greatest heroes in the Bible. Now you jump to the New Testament. The most important story in the New Testament and throughout the whole Bible, of course, is the birth, the death, the burial, and the resurrection of Jesus Christ. We're moving in to the Easter season. We're moving into spring. Have y'all noticed the weeds coming up in your yard? Okay, that's a sure sign of two things, that you live in West Texas, and amen, and that it's springtime. All right, here's the thing about the Word of God that I want you to understand tonight. The Old Testament is the New Testament concealed. Okay, let me say that again. The Old Testament is the New Testament concealed. What does that mean, Pastor? Every story in the Old Testament points to Jesus. Every story in the Old Testament. The New Testament is the Old Testament revealed. Now, we're going to start tonight with a story that you just watched on video, and it's the story of the triumphal entry of Jesus. This is the beginning of the last week of his life. Now, that doesn't happen for 3 weeks, the last week, because we have to get to Palm Sunday. Then Easter this year is the first Sunday in April. But we're going to back up so we have a little bit of time. So over the month of March, we're going to take our biblical road trip and we're going to look at this story. Jesus was in Bethany. Now, Bethany was an outskirt village and community of Jerusalem. At the time of Christ, the best that I could tell from study is Jerusalem was anywhere from 40 to 50,000 people. Some people say more, some people say less. But Jerusalem was about the size of Roswell, New Mexico. If you've ever driven through Roswell, there's about 50,000 people there. So Jesus is in Bethany. Now, what's in Bethany? Well, that's where Mary and Martha and Lazarus live. And it's one of the great, it's one of the places where one of the greatest miracles Jesus ever did, where he raises Lazarus from the dead. Jesus spent a lot of time in Bethany. So he leaves Bethany and he's about 2 miles from the edge of Jerusalem on the same side of town where the temple is. So he leaves with his disciples, and of course they're on foot. Okay, they're walking about 2 miles to Jerusalem. But in between Jerusalem and Bethany is an orchard, and it's full of olive trees. And it's what the Bible calls the Mount of Olives. Now, why is it called that? Well, because it was not on a mountain, but it was on a hill. All right, so when you left Bethany, you would walk 2 miles, but between there and Jerusalem, you would go up a hill, and as you went up into this hill, you went into a grove of olive trees. It's very famous in the Bible. Then you would come up to the top, and as you came down the other side, you could see all of Jerusalem. The view had to be beautiful. It had to be amazing. I don't know if you've ever been to El Paso. In El Paso, there's it's called the Scenic Drive, and Vicki and I have been there, and you drive up on that drive, and you can see all of downtown El Paso, and then you can see across the river, and you can see into Mexico, and it's amazing during the daytime, but at night, it's spectacular, and the lights of the city are all beautiful on the U.S. side, and then there's this dark ribbon through the lights where there's nothing, and of course, that's the Rio Grande River. Then on the other side, the lights are sparse, there's not as many, and that's the Mexico side. Jesus is coming into the Mount of Olives, and he can see all of Jerusalem. He's with his disciples. He says, hey guys, I want you to go to the village, and I want you to find a donkey, a colt, a green colt, a colt that's never been ridden before. And I want you to get him, and I want you to bring him to me. And if somebody comes up to you and says, hey, why are you doing this? You tell them the master has need of it. So they do exactly that. They go, they get this donkey. The owner comes out and says, hey, what are you doing? What are you doing with my donkey? And they say, hey, the master has need of it. And supernaturally, this person says, okay, go ahead. Yeah, can you imagine leaving for work in the morning, and as you go out, somebody's getting in your car, your truck, and you say, hey, what are you doing? And they say, the master has need of it. Well, you'd either run in and get your gun or call the cops or do both, right? I mean, I think this is a pretty amazing miracle. Okay, we're going to start right there, and I'm going to read the story to you out of the New Testament. I'm going to start in Luke 19, verses 28. Now, let me tell you something. The local church, which was born out of the Word of God, out of the hand of God, is the hope of the world. We've said that before here at Tulia Christian Fellowship, all right? And it's absolutely the truth. We are the hope of the world. Jesus Christ is the hope of the world. Listen, you and I are a part of something that's eternal. Okay, this world is going to pass away. The governments of this world are going to pass away. But the kingdom that you and I are a part of is never going to pass away. Amen? Listen, the church is not peripheral or second class to the world. Okay, the world is peripheral to the church. You and I are part of something eternal. This is going to continue forever. All right, and it's so important to understand that. That every time you read the Word of God, you're reading a roadmap for an eternal kingdom. You and I are going to be a part of that forever. Now, let's walk up beside Jesus and let's start the story. When he had said this, he went on ahead going to Jerusalem. And it came to pass when he drew near to Bethpage and Bethany at the mount called Olivet, or the Mount of Olives, he sent two of his disciples saying, go into the village opposite you, and when you enter, you'll find a colt tied on which no one has ever sat. Loose it and bring it here. If anyone asks, why are you loosing it? You say to them, because the Lord has need of it. That's where we stopped. So those who were sent went their way, found it just as he said to them. But as they were loosing the colt, the owners of it said, why are you loosing the colt? And they said, the Lord has need. And they brought him to Jesus. Now, something amazing, supernatural, and spontaneous happens. Listen to what it says. Then they brought him to Jesus, and they threw their own clothes on the colt, and they set Jesus on him. And as he went, many spread their clothes on the road. Then as he was now drawing near to the descent of the Mount of Olives, remember, he's coming down the other side, the whole multitude of the disciples began to rejoice and praise God with a loud voice for all the mighty works they had seen, saying, blessed is the King who comes in the name of the Lord, peace in heaven and glory in the highest. And some of the Pharisees called to him from the crowd. Stop right there. Now listen to what happens. They bring up the donkey and they put their clothes over the donkey, and Jesus gets on. And they begin to think about all the things they had seen Jesus do the last 3 years. All the miracles, all the amazing things that had happened. And they bust out into praise and worship. There's not a band. There's no music. They just bust out into praise and worship. They spontaneously, right there with Jesus on that donkey, begin to praise the Son of God. And they declare the Old Testament prophets, glory to God in the highest, Hosanna. And they begin to shout praises. Now, this is all happening spontaneously because they're remembering what God had done in their lives, how their lives have been changed, and those around them begin to praise God. It begins to spread. And it spreads into the crowd along the road, and people begin to gather along the road. And they begin to lay down their coats. They begin to take off their cloaks, and they begin to lay them down. They cut branches out of the trees, and they lay them down. And Jesus rides this colt, this young donkey that hasn't been ridden before, and he rides it down the hill out of the Mount of Olives and right to where the temple is, right on the edge of Jerusalem. And they're shouting and they're praising God. Now, the thing that so strikes me about this that I really would like for you to settle in your heart tonight is it was spontaneous and supernatural. They remembered what God had done in their lives. Now, can I just ask you tonight, how are you doing in that regard? How are you doing on remembering what God has done in your life? Miss Vicki and I have been Christians since our early married life, since our early 20s, we've been Christians. and we've had encounters with God. And you know, when you've been a Christian a while, sometimes it's easy to forget what God has done. You know, you got to think about, and I just want to encourage you to think about, to remember. All right, you know, what do we do every year? We do our cards, and we write down what we're thankful for, and we remember what God did in our lives. Amen? And so I just want to encourage you, how are you doing in that? As they begin to remember, as they begin to think about, oh yeah, Lord, you did this, and you did that, and you did this miracle in my life. And what did we read last week? We're supposed to talk about it when we sit down, when we rise up at the dinner table, on the way to school. We're supposed to remember what God has done. Then we're supposed to tell those stories. And then what it's supposed to do is stir your heart. That's exactly what happens. And just like the video says, there's a group of people who are not happy. Let me read to you what happens. Excuse me. As they were drawing near to the descent of the Mount of Olives, the whole multitude began to rejoice and praise God with a loud voice for all the mighty works they had seen. They're remembering, "Blessed is the King who comes in the name of the Lord. Peace in heaven, glory in the highest." Sounds a little bit like Christmas, doesn't it? And some of the Pharisees, the religious leaders, came to him from the crowd and they rebuked him. "Teacher, rebuke your disciples. Tell them to shut up." It's basically what they said. But he answered and said to them, "I tell you that if they should keep silent, the stones or the rocks would cry out immediately." Now stop right there. Now, does that strike you like it does me? Jesus said, if I tell everybody to be quiet, the rocks on the road will begin to cry out and praise God. Anybody heard a rock talk lately? Yeah, I don't think probably any of us have ever heard a rock talk. But here's what I think is so interesting. Creation recognized who Jesus was. Even the inanimate things of creation knew who Jesus was, but the Pharisees didn't recognize him. Isn't that powerful? Isn't that amazing? All of nature. You know the stories in the New Testament where Jesus cast devils out of people, and it says that the demons knew who the Lord was. And you know, he's told them in some of those stories to shut up. And you know, and they would say, "Are you here to torment us before our time?" The people didn't recognize him, but the demons recognized him. The Pharisees didn't recognize him, but the rocks recognized him. I wish he'd have told them to be quiet. It'd be pretty cool if that was in here and the rocks begin to shout and praise God. Let me keep reading. He says, "The stones will cry out." Now, as they drew near, he saw the city and he wept over it. And he said, "If you had known, even you especially in this your day, the things that make for your peace, but now they are hidden from your eyes, for days will come upon you when your enemies will build an embankment around you, surround you and close you in on every side and level you and your children within you to the ground, and they will not leave in you one stone upon another because you did not know the time of your visitation." What's he talking about? Well, he's talking about in 70 years, the Roman Empire is going to put a siege around Jerusalem of soldiers, and they're going to attack and destroy it, and they're going to tear the temple down. And the Bible says that there wasn't one stone of the temple left unturned. They literally leveled it. They literally destroyed the temple. And Jesus says, "Hey, because you don't recognize me, because you don't recognize this visitation, because you choose to rebel, bad things are coming." And it says that he wept. Now, here's my thought. Think about your own visitation. Now, I know and I believe with all my heart that every single person in this room has had a visitation from God, many of you more than one. You know how I know? Because you wouldn't be here if you hadn't. Okay, every single one of you have been drawn by the Holy Spirit. Every single one of you have had a visitation from God. And in that visitation, in that drawing, you heard the Lord. And I say this all the time, and I think it's worth saying again right now. Lots of times Christians can struggle with, "Well, I wonder if I hear God. I don't know that I hear God." Well, I know you hear God. And the way I know you hear God is you're here tonight. You're watching online right now. You see, if you tune in online or you got in your vehicle and you drove to this campus, you heard the Holy Spirit speak. You heard his wooing. You heard his drawing and you obeyed. Now, it's easy for the devil to show up and say, oh, you just come here because that's what you always do. It's like going to Sonic. It doesn't take a visitation to go to Sonic, right? I mean, we don't have to pray, Lord, is it your will for me to get a cherry limeade? The answer is yes and amen, right? So the devil wants to show up and put doubt in your heart and tell you, no, no, that's not why. But listen to me, it is why. And Jesus told him, you don't recognize your visitation. Now, can I encourage you? I want to encourage you to keep your heart open. Ms. Vicki and I were talking today about the things that we desire for God to do in our lives and how some of those things we've been holding on to for a long time, some of them for years. And you think about when you hold on to a promise or you hold on to a dream that you want to come to pass in your life, and the weeks turn into months and the months turn into years. If you're not careful, what do you do with it? Well, you can put it aside. You can put it on the shelf. And can I just encourage you tonight to dust off those dreams, dust off those hopes, dust off those old prayers, because I believe during this season, this Easter season, I believe you're going to have a visitation, and I believe God wants to answer those prayers that maybe you've given up on. Now let me continue to read. It says, then he went into the temple and began to drive out those who bought and sold, saying to them, it is written, my house is a house of prayer, and you've made it a den of thieves. Another translation says a den of robbers or a den of rebels. And he was teaching daily in the temple, but the chief priests, the scribes, and the leaders of the people sought to destroy him, but they couldn't get it done yet. Now, let me wrap up this part of our road trip. Jesus comes into the temple and they're selling and they're trading wares to help the people be able to worship. In the Old Testament time, when you went to the temple, you had to pay a tax. When you went to the Jewish temple and you were a Jew, you had to pay a tax. Well, the only money they would accept at the temple was Jewish money. Well, the money that was traded in the day was Roman money. That was commonly used in the marketplace at the grocery store. So what would happen is they would set up tables and there would be money changers, and you would go up to the table and you would trade a Roman coin for a Jewish coin, and then you would take part of that coin and pay your temple tax. But see, the money changers, what they did was they kept a certain percentage for themselves. Have you ever been to one of those, you're familiar with those check cashing places? You know, where you go get your check cashed and then they'll like want a 0.5% or 1% for cashing the check. Okay, that's exactly what this was. Okay, well, during the festivals, thousands of people would come to the temple. So the money changers made a lot of dough. And they would use it and they would extort the poor people, and they were using this to make money and to take care of themselves. And Jesus didn't like it. And the reason he didn't like it is because they had placed themselves between the people and God, and they were profiting from it and not in a right way. So he goes in. Now, Jesus did this in the temple twice. He does it in the beginning of his ministry, and that's where he fashioned the whip. If you've heard that story, he takes cords and he makes a whip, and he goes in and he whips them and he drives them out. Well, this is the end of his ministry, and he's going into the final week of his life, and he does the same thing again, and he drives them out. And he says, my house, my Father's house, is a house of prayer. And then it says that they planned and plotted to kill him, but it wasn't the opportune time. Think about this month. Think about the month of March. Of course, it's spring. The wind's blowing. The dirt's blowing. We're praying for rain. Amen. As we go through this month and as we go to Easter, I think Easter's the greatest miracle there ever was. Jesus dying for me and raising from the dead and opened the door for me and you to get to heaven. So I just want to encourage you. Would you take some time this next month? You know how just like we do Advent before Christmas, and you know we always talk about that and promote that. And hey, take time in December before you get to Christmas to think about the things of God. What if you did that this month in the month of March? And you think about your visitation. You think about what God's done in your life. You think about what God wants to continue to do in your life. You think about the things that you've put up, the things you've put away, because maybe you didn't get the answer you thought you needed. Can I just encourage you in that tonight? Can I get you to close your eyes and let me pray for you tonight? Father God, I want to thank you tonight for Easter, for resurrection. And Father, as we move into March, as we take this road trip and look at these events at the last week of Jesus' life, of him ending at the cross and the death and the tomb and then resurrection on Easter Sunday morning. Father God, I pray your grace over us. God, would you help us remember the things that we've put down, the things we've put away, the things that we've given up on, and that we would give them back to you in prayer. Father, that we'd remember the visitations of, Lord, I can remember when I received Christ as my Savior. Lord, that you remind us that you love us. You remind us that you're working in our lives. And that we're reminded of the visitation and the visitations to come. Father God, as we leave this place, would you strengthen us? Would you refresh us? Would you encourage us? In the name of Jesus. And everybody said, amen. Praise God. Would y'all stand please with me? Hey, I love y'all. I'm so glad you were here tonight. Y'all be blessed and have a great rest of your evening and a great rest of your week.